was going to have a song. We normally do, but I believe it's preaching time. Several things have been said that line up with the message God laid on my heart already. Psalm 144 in your King James Bible. Psalm 144. We're going to read the whole psalm. And I'd like to do it like we have a few times before, do it responsibly. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse. I'll read the third. We'll all read the fourth just like that. Keep going odd and even. And we'll keep doing those together. All right, read down through verse number 15. We'll start with verse number 1. If you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 144 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" By the way, notice those weren't in questions. Those were exclamations. Verse 4. "Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, afford in all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Mitchell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're so thankful in Jesus.
Yes, we are.
What a psalm, Lord, your inspired word. Lord, happy is the people. That's us.
Yes, Lord, it is.
It's true. Happy. We're the most well-off people. Lord.
Yes, we are, Lord. Yes, we are.
You let us come by this church today and be with your people. And already, God, you've been blessed and praised. And
yes. Help us, O Lord.
Lord, we want to receive every bit of it from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but reading the whole thing, you can see it's a psalm of David that is a psalm of praise. He's given glory unto the Lord. But I want to zero in on verse number 3. Miss Helen mentioned it. Miss Stephanie mentioned it. Miss Kristen mentioned it. What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Again, it's not a question. It's a statement. It's an exclamation. God, it's beyond my understanding, but I praise you that you take notice of man. I want to preach this morning on this thought: a good God's regard for worthless man. A good God's regard for worthless man. Amen. When you read this psalm, David is bragging on the Lord for what he's done for him and how that he has helped him. He talks about it, teaching his hands to war. I know that wouldn't fit politically correct in our day to day. And his fingers to fight. He said, God gave me the strength to overcome my enemies. Right. Amen. He said, God did it. Then he said, he's my goodness. He's my fortress. He's where I go to hide. He's my high tower. He's my deliverer. Amen. David wasn't taking credit for taking off the head of Goliath. He has given God credit for taking off the head of Goliath. Amen. And so when you think about this, I think about the psalmist. He's spoken about how the goodness of God is to him in verses 1 and 2 in particular. He says, it is he in whom I trust who subdueth my people under me. And so he's bragged on how good God had been unto him. David's not in the sheep coat. He's not taking care of the sheep at this time. He's in the palace. Amen. He's on the throne and he's talking about how God has saved kings. Amen. And he's talking about himself that God, as he said, he's the salvation of kings in verse number 10. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. I don't know exactly the timing of this that took place, but you know, there was a time when David went up against another giant, one of the brothers of Goliath, and David almost fell under that giant's sword, but he was succored, thank God, by one of his men, one of Joab's brothers, I believe it was, that succored him and rescued him. But he said, it was God that delivered me from that sword. Amen. So he talks about how great God is, and it leads him almost to question, but at least to exclaim in wonder at the fact that God would even consider blessing any man whatsoever. Amen. David knew himself. One thing you have to say about the Psalms, they get in touch with our emotions. They deal intricately with the thoughts and intents of the heart. David knew himself. When we think of David, we may think of him as that shepherd boy, the writer of Psalm 23. We may think of him as the shepherd boy with the five smooth stones that went up against Goliath. Amen. Took Goliath's head off with his own sword. Or you may think of David as the rascal, the sinner, that lusted after Bathsheba and took her even though he knew she was the wife of Uriah. And then had Uriah's life taken as well. You may think about all that. By the way, David knew he was a flawed vessel. Yes, as we all are.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I remember, and I've used this illustration before, but several years ago, maybe at least 25 years ago, we were at Faith Baptist Camp. It was the ladies' meeting. Brother Hall was there. I was there. Brother W.W. Burns, Brother Sammy, we're sitting down on a bench out by the fellowship hall talking. Actually, Brother Hall and Brother W.W. Burns had been talking. I was just listening. Brother Sammy came by to get us. We was going to go to lunch, get out of the way so that the ladies could do their thing. Brother Sammy had a book there that had several different biographies of different preachers of the past. George Whitfield, John Wesley. I mean, it had all kinds of different ones. And many of those men, of course, had that long hair that was common in their day. I remember Brother Sammy asked us, he just laid that book out there. He said, what do you think about that, fellas? Would you like to hear one of them preach? And Brother Hall said, I wouldn't let one of them sing in my choir. And Brother Sammy said, you know, that's right. He said, these men were crooked sticks. But he said, it just shows you that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And then Brother Sammy said, of course, that's all he's got. Now, that doesn't give us excuse. It's not an excuse at all to sin. Amen. Amen. It's not an excuse, but it is the fact that God takes worthless man. And God does good things, amen, through worthless men. I say David knew himself. Let me say this. David knew men. David knew men. He knew the valor of Joab and his brothers. I talked about one of Joab's brothers. Those were his nephews, by the way. But it looked like they were his sister, apparently older, quite a bit older than him. Maybe these nephews his age or some even older. But he knew these men, Joab and his brothers. He also knew their valor And he knew their deceptiveness and their selfishness and their murder. He knew all those things, their vanity. He knew all that. David not only knew himself and he knew men, but David knew God. Amen. He knew God. He knew the goodness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the word of God, the grace of God. He knew all those things, and so it caused him to cry out almost in rapture, I believe, as he said, Lord, what is man that thou wouldest, thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Now he said something very similar to that earlier in the Psalms. I'm not going to go there and deal with that. But the reason of this statement might be that the psalmist is looking at the greatness of God, the goodness of God, his own failures, the failures of others, and making this statement, how can these things be? These ladies have already testified about how could God take notice of me. By the way, that's where we ought to be. It ought not be that we think, boy, I'm something, and if anybody makes it to heaven, Lord, surely I will. Amen. Amen. But I want to think on that thought just a little bit this morning and deal with a good God's regard for worthless man. By way of introduction, let me mention four notable subjects found in this one verse. Then I'll give you my 4 points, and I don't think I'll be real long. First of all, the subject matter here is man. If you want to say it's a question, the subject matter in this is the fact that man is the one that God regards, that God has respect or regard towards man, that God would even look at man, that God would even take knowledge of man. Amen. Fallen man, earthly man, man of the dust. Amen. And then the question or the statement arises from the contempt that is heaped upon man. God's good, but man's not. Man is not good. Man is not worthy. God is worthy. Man is not. Amen. The third thing, the person to whom this question is asked or proposed, this statement is proposed to God. He says, Lord, he calls out to the Lord God in heaven. Amen. Amen. He says, God, you know me better than I do. And yet you take knowledge of me. Amen. And then the fourth thing I notice here is the grounds for the wonder that God would even take knowledge or make account of this fallen race. God is so high and holy. God is so amazing and so wonderful that it is amazing that he would stoop down. That's what he says in verse number 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Now he's asking for vengeance. Amen. But he's not asking for vengeance upon himself. Thank God for the mercy of God. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. Amen. Amen. But that God would stoop down from heaven and even notice or consider lowly man. Amen. I wrote down a few texts that go along with that in Job chapter number 7. You don't have to turn. I'll read these real quickly. We'll turn it to other places in a moment. But Job chapter number 7 verse 17 through 18, Job asked this question, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. Job was the greatest man on all the earth at that time. And he said, God, I don't deserve you looking my way. Amen. Psalm chapter number 8, the psalmist says in verse 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens. I'm sorry. By the way, that's the way I've always quoted that. I noticed it when I was typing it out on my notes. He doesn't say when I consider the heavens. He said when I consider thy heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This time it is a question. Lord, what is it? What do you see in man? He didn't see anything in man worth loving. He just loved us anyhow. Amen. Amen. And so with those things in mind, I want to think on four thoughts. First of all, what is man? First part of verse 3, Lord, he just makes that statement, what is man? To wonder and to admire the love of God, the grace of God, the fact that God reaches down towards man, we need to know what man is. First of all, man is a creature. He's been made. We didn't make ourselves. Some fellow, they think they're a self-made man. Amen. That, boy, I've come a long way since I was a tadpole. Could you imagine a 270-pound tadpole? He'd call it a whale, I guess. But leave that alone. But God made man. Amen. God made man. By the way, he made his own purpose, and all you children, he made you for a purpose. You're not an accident of evolution. Evolution's an accident that they come up with such a theory. Amen. Amen. To try to wipe out God and try to put away God. But God made man. God made us individuals. Amen. Created by God. But you know what he made us from? He made us from dirt. The dust of the ground. Genesis 2 verse 7. You know it well. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'll just say that you wouldn't even be if God hadn't breathed into our nostrils. You wouldn't even be. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Never forget that we're dirt. Amen. Never forget that. Abraham, when he called on God, he said, I'm but dust and ashes. Amen. I said the other week, dust is where he came from. Ashes is where he's headed if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Man is not only a creature, man is a weak and finite creature. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 40. If you're still in Psalm 144, you might want to hold your place there. But we'll, and I'm going to keep dealing with that one verse. But Isaiah chapter number 40, great chapter of the book of Isaiah. I guess they all are. This is one of my favorites. It's a comforting chapter. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 down through verse number 8. He's talking about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It starts back there at the paragraph at verse number 3. And so he's talking about what John the Baptist said. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what he said. God told him to cry this. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. Man is grass. He's finite. He's weak. Look at verse number 15, still in chapter 40. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He said not only man individually, man multiplied together, man in not just communities and states and neighborhoods and states, but even in nations, he said, they're just like a drop of the bucket. Look at verse number 15. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing and are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So when man sticks his hands in his lapels or in his suspenders and says, well, I'm something, God laughs at him because he knows man is a weak, he's a creature, he's a weak and finite creature. James says in chapter number 4, verse number 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Amen. Amen. What is man? We need to know that. Number 2, what it implies that God would take knowledge of man. What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? What does that imply? Well, there's a couple of things I want to point out that it implies. First of all, it implies that as low and as shameful a creature as man is, yet he's not beyond God's notice or God's observation. Amen. As small as man is, as shameful as man is, as secretive as man is, he's not below God's notice or beyond God's notice and his observation. You remember that great chapter, Ezekiel chapter 16? He's talking about the nation of Israel, and I believe it applies to sinners particularly. Ezekiel chapter number 16, verses 4 through 6, he says, "And as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee," listen, "and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Amen. Thank God, God rescued us. Amen. We're not beyond the notice of God. We're small, but God knows you. God notices you. You see, you got two extremes of people in the unbelieving world. You've got the atheists that say there is no God, when the Bible said that man's a fool. By the way, he's educated into such ignorance because the uneducated know there's got to be a God. Amen. I mentioned I'm reading the biography of John Newton that Brother Steve got me. And I've finished up now, Brother Steve, I finished up the part about William Cooper. Cowper, we call him, William Cooper. And Cooper made the statement, one of his final poems that he wrote before he died, before he went off in his last spell of delusion and delirium, he wrote a poem mocking Voltaire, who had recently died, and he talked about the poor woman of Olney that don't know anything, but one thing she knows is that her Bible's true. And he said, Voltaire in all his wisdom didn't know that. Amen. Listen, there's that one side that says there is no God, and by the way, they're hoping there's no God. But they're hoping against hope. Then you've got the other side that are agnostics. That they say maybe there is a God, but if there is, he's too big to notice us. Listen, he's so big and he's so powerful that he can notice us. Amen. He not only knows you, he knows the hair on your head. Amen. Amen. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've said. He knows what you're going to do. Amen. This text tells me that it implies the fact that although man's small and shameful, he's not beyond the notice of God and the observation of God. You remember in Genesis chapter number 6, verses 5 and 6, men did all that evil in the sight of God. The Bible says, and God saw. If he saw them, he's seeing me and you. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. God not only sees, God cares about what we're doing. Amen. The second thing this implies is that the regard that God shows to man does not come from anything in man himself. David said, Lord, we're an empty vessel. What would you look at us for? Why would you look at us? We are vanity. We are nothing. Amen. There is no excellency in man whatsoever that would cause God to look our way. Amen. I've said this a number of times, but it bears to be said, because I've heard people testify and say, God saw some little spark of good in me, and therefore he saved me. Oh no, he didn't. There wasn't even a little spark of good in us. We were totally worthless. We were totally depraved, if you want to use that word. Amen. We were totally in our sin, but Jesus saved us in spite of all that. Amen. God said in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, he's talking to Israel again, but he says to them, he said, I didn't love you because you're one of the greatest nations. He said, I just loved you because I set my love on you. Amen. I just loved you because I decided to. Amen. My wife will say to me every now and then, about 25 times a day, she'll say, I'm kidding. She'll say, do you really love me? I say, yes. She said, what makes you love me? I say, my mind. I'm smart enough to love you. Amen. I think that's a good answer. It'd be pretty dumb not to love her. Amen. Amen. But what makes God love us? Just that he loves us. That's exactly right. Amen. Just because he set his love on us and he made that. Amen. Amen. Here's, no matter the status of their birth, no matter the beauty of their body or being, no matter their riches or their wisdom or their heredity or no matter their race, none of that matters to God as far as God's concerned. God doesn't count that in and say, well, their good outweighs their bad. Oh, no. Absolutely not. God just decides to love us. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, you know it very well. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. The faith's not of yourself and the grace is not of yourself. Amen. It's just God. Amen. Amen. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Amen. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I'm glad God still loves men. Amen. Amen. The third thing I want to notice, I talked about what is man, then I talked about what this implies. Number three, I want to notice ways we can see that God takes knowledge of man. Many ways. I don't have time to really deal with them all, but let me just say, when you look at the creation of the earth, God made all that was made before he ever made man. God not only made a perfect earth with no danger, I believe no difficulty. God made a perfect earth, and then he said, I got to do a little bit better before I make man. And he made a garden. A better place in the best place. Amen. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. But he made a hedged in place, a garden there that he made man, and he put Adam and his wife in that garden. Amen. I just say this, all you gotta do is look around you. My wife taught that lesson this morning, or tried to, and these ladies interrupted her. But anyway, that lesson don't count you many blessings. Amen. Amen. I say, Brother Philip, we might have had more testimonies among the men if we hadn't been counting our temptations. We've been getting our blessings. I'm just kidding. That was a good lesson this morning. But you're talking about counting you many blessings, and it will amaze you. Yes. It will surprise you at what God has done. You know what we do? We count our troubles. We count our bills. We count our problems. Amen. We count our aches and pains.
Amen.
There's complaining in the streets.
Amen. That's right.
Really, that's where we are. And by the way, I thought about this. Miss Christian talked about how happy she was to see Ava happy. Amen. Didn't want to see her down in the molly grubs. You reckon God's that way as a parent?
Oh, my. That's good.
Amen. Well, I better leave that alone. God, a good God, made everything that is. And supplied it for man. Matter of fact, here's what he said. He said, all these green herbs and all these fruits. He said, I've given it to you for meat. Amen. God made it all and gave it to us. Amen. We don't have a beautiful earth because we got a Congress that can pass the Green New Deal.
You're right.
We got a great planet because God made it. So, by the way, it's a fallen, cursed. Think what it'd have been before the curse. Amen. Think what it'd be when the curse is lifted. Hallelujah. Amen. It'd be a new heaven and new earth. That's what it'd be. Amen. But God made all that and gave it to man. That shows us God must care a lot about man. Amen. When a family's expecting a new child, I know Miss Amanda's, I was talking about, she's fixing to have that baby within 2 or 3 months or a year or so, sometime. She'll be having that baby, hopefully in the next week or so. Amen. Amen. But when a family's expecting a child, especially if it's their first or second, they make all kinds of preparations. Man, they fix a special room. I mean, they get everything ready. You know why? Because they're happy about that new life coming in. It looks like God must have been happy about the man he is getting ready to make. Amen. Now he knew man before he ever made man. He knew that man would fall. He knew that man would fail. And yet he gave us all these. I'm telling you, God must care a lot about man. Amen. Second way I notice that we can see not only that God made a world for us, but he gave a word to us. Amen. When he made Adam, he commanded him. He put him in the garden and he said some things to him. Amen. He gave him some commandments. Hallelujah. Amen. By the way, that, if you really love your children, you give them some commandments.
That's good, brother.
Amen. But he gave his word to us. We wouldn't even know about God if he didn't give us his word. Again, go back. Miss Kristen said, we can believe that Bible woman can't believe nothing else. We're living in a world of fake news. Amen. You don't know who to trust, who to believe. What, but I'm glad, thank God, you do know who to trust and who to believe. You got a Bible. Amen. You can believe God. You can believe that book. Amen. Thank God, God gave it to us. Amen. He gave us his word. Not only he gave us a world and he gave us his word, but he gave us his son. For God, these are the words of our Lord Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, God must love man. Praise God. He must love man. Number four, this is the last one on this particular point, on ways we can see. He not only made a world, he not only gave us his word, he not only gave us his son, but he gave us witnesses to tell us about all that. Romans chapter number 10, we know that real well. He says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. Thank God God gives us preachers. The world hates preachers, but thank God God gives them preachers. Amen. Witnesses. You may be the only witness somebody in this world has. Amen. You say, why should I knock on my neighbor's door? Well, by the way, we had new neighbors moved in a couple of weeks ago. We've been gone a week and a half. And so yesterday, I told my wife to get a fruit basket and go by the neighbors and give them a tract and invite them to church. And she couldn't find fruit baskets. You know, can't find them. All the fruits is in church today. But anyway, she got some cookies. She said this younger couple had children, small children, so she said they'll eat cookies. And so she got some cookies and we went by there and knocked on the door. And she gave them the cookies. I gave them the tract, told them I'm a pastor, invited them to come. Amen. 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 Why should you talk to your neighbor? Because they may never hear if you don't. And God cares enough about them, he wants them to have a witness. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 7 verse 25 says this, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. God said, I sent you preachers. Amen. Yes. I sent them. I know that's talking about Israel again, but I believe it can apply. Amen. And then my last point. What should we do? Seeing that God takes knowledge of man, what should we do? How do we apply that to us? Number one, we should recognize the goodness of God.
Yes,
recognize it. That's what the psalmist has just been doing. That's what he's going to go on to do. Talking about how good God had been. And he blesses the Lord. Verse number one, blessed be the Lord, my strength. Amen. Which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people unto me. He'd been talking about the goodness of God. Amen. If we'd open our eyes and look around, we'd see the goodness of God. Amen. I suppose you do remember when Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. Matter of fact, he said, I'd like to see your glory. God said, you can't see my face, Moses. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you see my goodness. And he hid him in the cleft of the rock. Amen. And he said he let all his goodness pass by Moses. And by the way, give me a principle. I believe this is a true principle. I believe the way you see the goodness of God is by looking at the past. Just look behind and you'll say, boy, God was right there. And God was right there. And God did that.
Amen.
And you see the goodness. But he keeps reminding them, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Amen. I'm the one that brought you through the Red Sea. I'm the one that fed you with manna. I'm the one that gave you the quail. I'm the one that gave you the water. I'm the one that, he goes on talking about all the past things that he has done. And you can see the goodness of God if you look at the past. By the way, that may be one reason why the socialists and the God deniers want us to forget the past. They want to wipe out the past. But it's the goodness of God. Psalm 31 verse 19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Amen. I want to look around, take notice of the goodness of God in the land of the living. The psalmist talked about that. He said, I'd have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Secondly, and it just goes right with it, the goodness of God, if you see that, ought to lead us to repentance. Romans chapter number 2, you know it well, verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Sometimes we get upset because God's good to sinners. Here I am, Lord, trying to serve you. It looks like they're having it easier than I am. Looks like they got better health than I do. Looks like they got more 401k. Looks like they got everything going for them. A preacher said this week, he said, you hang on to that 401k, it'll become a 201k, and then a 101k before it's done. Don't put your trust in the world. Put your trust in God. That's what he was saying. That's right. But we look at them and we say, Lord, it looks like the sinner's got it so good. I'm telling you why the sinner's got it so good. Because there's a God in heaven that loves that sinner and wants that sinner to be saved by the goodness of God. Leading them, amen, leading them to repentance. Third thing it ought to do, it ought to cause us to praise him for his goodness. If you're in Psalm 144, turn back a few pages to Psalm 107. Oh, another great psalm that repeats itself. And you know, when God repeats himself, it must mean something. I mean, it means something. You've heard it when he says it once, but he says it again and again and again. It really must mean something. Psalm 107, he starts off, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? What do I got to give thanks for? For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. By the way, the past was good. Mercy is for the future. Amen. Keeps right on going. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Thank God. Amen. Miss Helen talked about God reached up in Canada and got hold of her and brought her down to America. Amen. And let her meet some people that knew something about God and get saved by the grace of God. Amen. Thank God. Amen. God reached down into Mexico and brought Miss Stephanie up. Amen. And she's saved, I guess. I don't know. You got saved in America, I guess, didn't you? All right. Praise God. Amen. Man, it's a saving place. No, I'm just kidding. But God, wherever you're at, my point is this. It don't matter where you are. God knows where you are. God's concerned about people all over the world. Thank God. Amen. But he reaches out to them and brings them in. Why? What should we do about that? Look at verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why? Why? For his goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. Jump down to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Jump down to verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse number 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I just have to say, what we ought to do, we ought to exalt our God. We ought to praise our God. We ought to bless our God. If we look around and see his goodness, amen, it ought to cause us to repent of our grumbling and complaining. Amen. And it ought to cause us to lift up holy hands and give glory unto our God. For his goodness. Amen. His goodness. Then my last thing is we ought to honor God. Honor God, honor His word, honor His house, honor His servants, honor His children. Amen. For His goodness. God's been so good. Amen. You think about people. Sometimes we honor people because we knew their parents. Our father's friend. Amen. We knew their parents, and so we honor their children. Listen, we ought to honor children of God. We ought not be with the same mouth now trying to praise God while we're cursing men that are made in the similitude of God. Amen. Blasting everybody coming and going. We're guilty of it. And by the way, I'm preaching on praising God, but we've got to see man is worthless. What is man? Man is worthless. But thank God, God is good, and a good God still has regard. Thank God for worthless man. Amen. Amen. Isn't it amazing that such a high and holy God would stoop to even look at someone so low and sinful as you and I are? I think the songwriter had it right when he penned the words to "My Savior's Love," also known as "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." That first verse: I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And then He breaks into the chorus: how marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be: how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Is that not your sentiments exactly? Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What a God we serve. What a good God we serve. How much we owe him our praise. Maybe that goodness ought to lead you to repentance. If you're not saved, would you come to Christ this morning? God spoke to you. Would you call on him? And then if you are saved, maybe you'd like to thank him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the thought you gave us, and Lord, how that it's gone through this congregation. Amazing how you put it together. But Lord, we shouldn't be amazed, because that's just you doing what you do. Thank you, God, for being such a God. Thank you, God, for being so good and yet loving sinful man. I thank you that Christ not only came and lived a perfect life, but he died a sacrificial death. But he didn't just die as a sacrifice. He fully paid the debt that sin owed. He paid the debt for the sinner. And he rose again on the third day, proving that he offers justification, that he offers salvation to whosoever will. Lord, I pray you'd draw sinners this morning and help us as saints to rejoice and to give you the praise and honor and the service that you deserve. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. Some are praying, others praying in the pew. If you need to pray, you obey the Lord. You do what the Lord says. Amen.